Good morning. Happy Hanukkah. Good Chodesh. I'd like to thank everybody for coming, especially a busy morning, Sunday of Hanukkah. It's definitely great to see everybody. I'm happy to be here. So I decided I'm giving everybody here a gift. Well, I'm not sure Hanukkah geld, but I think this shiur is really two interesting shiurim combined. And normally, our shiurim are, when you do halacha, hashkafa is really part and parcel of it. Here, there's probably more of a, on the hashkafic side than the halachic side this week. Definitely very interesting. We'll get into some two pretty big, major philosophical topics. But really, the ultimate test of how much everyone here appreciates the gift is if they re-gift it. Normally, if you don't like a gift, then you just re-gift it. But when it comes to a shiur, if you really like the shiur, then you should re-gift it. At least part of it, some point, sometime. So I'll begin with the most famous question in terms of Hanukkah. Question posed by the Beis Yosef, Yosef Cairo, the Mechaber of the Shulchan Aruch. In his Parish on the Tor, the Beis Yosef asks a question. It's the first Mar Mukum on your sheets. Why is it that we celebrate 8 days of Hanukkah if the miracle of the oil really was only a miracle for 7 days? We know that they had enough oil for the first day. So the first day, they didn't really gain, there's nothing supernatural in the first day. So why is it that we celebrate the miracle for 8 days of Hanukkah? That's the Beis Yosef's question. We know there are many, many answers. Just as a quick overview, I will tell you the Beis Yosef has himself gives three answers. One answer he gives is that they divided, when they saw they only had enough oil for one night, they decided to split the oil for enough for 8 nights, to take little bits each day, and really the oil should not have burned through the entire night. So really each of the 8 nights were a miracle because they only had 1/8 of the daily amount of oil needed and still burned the entire day. A second answer he gives was miraculously when they poured the oil from the jug into the menorah was full, but so was the jug. Nothing was missing. So already on day one, they had a miracle. A third answer he gives is the first night they put all the oil in, there was nothing left in the jug, but that oil on the first night continued to burn even after the first night. So really the fact that it continued, it was absolutely filled with oil in the menorah, that after that first night was a miracle even for the first night. So those are three answers the Beis Yosef gives, and there are many other answers. Today's share, I want to focus on one pretty famous answer given by the Altar of Kelm. Altar of Kelm was a great Baal Musar, student of Rabbi Saul Salanter, and he gives a very, very interesting answer, which I'd like to halachically and hashkafically debate. The answer he gives, it's on the back of your sheets, he writes that, you know, from day after the first date, first day was regular. They put in the oil, nothing special, there was no oil left in the jug, there's no oil left in the menorah, they burnt. But the miracle was from day 2 through day 8. It's only really 7 days of supernatural miracles. Okay, so why are we celebrating Hanukkah for 8 days? So the Beis Yosef says, there's a very important idea that when one sees a nes, when someone sees something supernatural, you're supposed to realize that's not just a lesson, wow, I see the hand of God today when the heavens opened up and this miracle happened that oil that wasn't there burned. Really, the purpose of any miracle is to teach us that the hand of Hashem is always there. Not just the later days of Hanukkah were a miracle, but even the first day when that oil burned and did what you call the normal job of oil, the normal scientific idea we understand that oil burns, that also is a miracle. Right? The Gemara in Shabbos talks about that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could make oil burn. Of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could make any other liquid burn. He could make vinegar burn. Right? The properties of science, the way we see it, is only oil could burn. But really, every property within science, anything which you'd call teva, the Alter of Kelm says, really is also just as much of a nes as these wild nesim negalim, these open miracles. And the reason why Hashem gives us these open miracles is to appreciate the daily natural miracles that are all around us. Now, this idea of the Alter of Kelm predates him. It really dates back to the Ramban. The Ramban and the Chumash, I spoke about this in a shir Friday night, but you'll see, we're expanding it quite a bit. The Ramban and the Chumash, at the end of Parshas Bo, says that's the reason why Hashem gave us so many mitzvahs to remember Yitzias Mitzrayim. So many mitzvahs are Zecher L'Yitzias Mitzrayim. What's the purpose? Because when Hashem's not going to perform these outright big miracles every day. In fact, he may not even perform them every generation. But we're supposed to reflect back, see those miracles, and realize from those great miracles, the study, the remembrance of those miracles, that really our daily lives are filled with what you call natural miracles, nes nister, hidden miracles. It's really all the hand of Hashem. And perhaps part of the reason why these miracles are sort of like clothes. I think Rabbi Dr. Akiva Tatz uses the word that our world today is a world mask. Hashem set up nature to sort of give us more of a chance, more bechira, more free will in recognizing Him. If you saw a world which is clearly the hand of Hashem, then of course we'd follow Hashem's ways, we'd appreciate Hashem more. Hashem put the world in a way where there's room for doubt. You don't necessarily see the hand of Hashem. So the purpose of a nes is to focus us for that moment on the hand of Hashem and then to dig deeper and realize that really everything is a nes. That's the concept, simply put, from the Alter of Kelm and the Ramban. And that will explain why we celebrate eight full days of Hanukkah. That being so, I'd like to discuss that concept, which is a very true concept. The Ramban uses, we'll go through this perhaps more in depth, but the Ramban uses pretty strong language, both in Parshas Bo and Mar Malkam I have on your sheet, in the Kisvei Ramban, where he writes, Shein Adam Chelik B'Torah Moshe Rabbeinu. A person, this is the second paragraph over there, in second Mar Malkam on your page. The Ramban writes, a person does not have any chelak in Torah's Moshe Rabbeinu, Achiyamim Shekod Vareinu, Ma'asenim Kulam Nisim. Everything is a nes. Ein behem teva, min hagel sha'olam. There's no such thing as natural teva and the way of the world. Very, very strong statement of the Ramban. But let's analyze that in halacha. If it's true, Ramban says it's true, following through on the Ramban, that everything in this world is really a nes, it's always the hand of Hashem. There really is no difference between an outright miracle and what you call nature, teva. Then why is it we do treat in halacha seemingly different cases differently? Is a person allowed to go into a situation which he's putting himself into sakana? We know halacha is Gemara and Shabbos. No, a person not allowed to put himself in a situation of sakana. I didn't get a chance before preparing the share. Rabbi Sharfman has one of his famous early shirim about bungee jumping, skydiving. Yes. I was reminded of this week. You know, the whole American country was mourning the death of President George H.W. number 41 Bush. And Mr. Bush was famous for, what did he do to celebrate his 90th birthday? He skydived. Now, I don't know what shape, you know, he was a great man in great shape, but I don't know which doctor signed off on that. A 90-year-old man, I get it, there's somebody else with him skydiving, but that doesn't sound the best place for Zadie to be going. Where's Zadie today? Oh, he's skydiving off a plane. Right? Doesn't sound so simple. Now, don't get me wrong. It was nice to hear how the Bushes are a nice old American family with religious values. It's beautiful. But if you would ask a posek at 90 years old, should I be skydiving out of a plane? I'm not sure it'd be so easy to find a heter. Right?
Is it okay at 30?
Out of a plane or a balloon. So I thought to myself, that might be a perfect example of this Gemara in Shabbos that we hold in halacha. It's also for a person to put himself in sakana. This is a halacha the Gemara says on Lamed Beis Amud Aleph in Shabbos. It's found in the Rambam Hilchos Rotzeach. It's found in the Shulchan Aruch Yerodea Simon Kuf Tazayin, all over the place. There is a clear halacha. One is not allowed to put himself in a makam sakana. Now let's understand that though. If you tell me, okay, every time you get into a car, there's a 1% chance you get into an accident. If you get into a car and you're driving 110 miles per hour, then you have a 20% chance of getting to an accident. Okay, so that I understand. It's also for a person to put himself in a makam sakana. You're upping the odds. But if the way we understand the world is there's no difference between teva and nes. There's no difference between the natural daily world and supernatural things. It's all a level playing field. So what really is the difference? Why can't I go to a place which might be deemed a makam sakana? Why is it sakana? Everything is equal. There's nothing, there's no difference between supernatural and natural in the Ramban's world. So why should the halacha be it's usher to go to a place of sakana? But, okay, but in the natural world, you know, it's all the same. I saw someone brought a story from Rav Steinman. Steinman was a person who definitely did not take too much out of this world. I don't think you don't have to be worried about Rav Steinman taking too many donuts.
People aren't rely on these.
Oh, okay, hold on. We'll get to that.
How's this any different than Mishtabas?
Huh?
How's this any different?
Excellent, excellent. I'm rolling up the people. Perfect. The story with Steinman was that his doctor told him, Rabbi, you got to be very careful with your health. You're living, the fact that you're alive, this frail, weak man, the fact you're alive is an absolute miracle. And without skipping a beat, the 100-year-old rabbi turns to his doctor and says, and your living is not a miracle? 100.
He passed away at
101, something like that. But really, everything's a miracle. So you're going to start saying this is more of a miracle? Who is it more of a miracle for? For God? For Hashem? It's all the same. So what's the difference? Now, One might tell me, and this is important, I give a disclaimer, we're going to touch on two pretty major topics. This topic itself of understanding the balance between miracles and nature itself is a huge topic which we could spend hours on. And the next topic, which I'm going to get to also, which already was brought up, balancing free will, be tough on the shtadlus, and people's actions, we'll touch on too. Two major, major topics. My disclaimer is I'm not doing full justice, but I would like to give at least some overview of the different positions out there from through the ages of the Rabbanim. So really this idea of the Ramban, Pashtus, it seems, there's two alternative opinions. There's one opinion which the Ramban himself attributes to the Rambam, that the Rambam held seemingly the opposite extreme. The Ramban, Nachmanides, was saying everything is innate, no such thing as Teva. And the Ramban was sort of the opposite camp. He said very much so, Hashem created a world which has rules of nature. Those rules are very strong. Hashem set up the world with laws of physics, laws of other science, and that is put into motion. That's what's going on in the world. The exact opposite. Of course there's Teva. In the Rambam's world, there's a debate. Okay, so where does the miracles come in? How do things veer off this natural state of Teva? So, I actually put on your sheets, you know, the bottom of the first sheet. You look, the Ramban uses pretty strong language there. The Kisser Ramban, the last two lines. Al-Kain T'miya Min Ramban. The Ramban says, I don't understand the Rambam. Shumigareya Hanisim Umagba HaTeva. He weakens our understanding of Nisim, and he pumps up the idea of Teva. I saw someone read this the other day. You know, when you read this whole piece in the Ramban, the Ramban said a pretty strong language. You don't have a chelik b'Torah's Moshe until you believe in this. By the end of the piece, where he's attacking the Ramban, he's saying, Rav Moshe Maimon, you don't have a chelik b'Torah's Moshe. Rav Moshe ad Moshe. But if you don't believe this, you don't have a chelik in Torah's Moshe. That's pretty major machlokas. I put on your sheets also on Rav Chanukah, a nice English marmako by Moshe Meiselman, Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva Torah's Moshe in Israel, who is a quite great Talmud Chacham as well as quite knowledgeable in worldly matters after going to MIT. He has a whole piece in the Sefer called Torah, Chazal, and Science, analyzing these topics, and he really tries to defend the Rambam and sort of put his position in between what you call the everything is fully Teva and the Ramban's idea that everything is innate. He tries to align the Rambam sort of in between. And part of the reason for doing that, this is also very Nogea Chanukah, is that Aristotle, which was one of the basis of Greek philosophy, very much believed in an absolute rigid system of nature. There are laws of nature and those can't be broken. And the ultimate accusation of on the Rambam is that he's fully in Aristotle's camp. So Rav Meiselman, really sort of defending the Rambam from the Ramban's question, sort of tries to edge him more in the middle. That no, there is some balance of Nason. It's not just Teva. Of course, Nace has a factor. It's not as the Rambam's position on Nace is not as strong as the Ramban's position that everything is Nace, but he's a little bit in between. But either of those other two positions, if you say that somehow almost everything is in Teva, or there's some balance of Teva and Nace, then you'd easily be able to answer my question. That's why it's usher to go to Makom Sakana. But of course, because there are certain things called natural order. You put yourself in a dangerous situation. You're skydiving off a plane using the laws of nature. That's not a healthy thing. That's not where humans, you know, in non-wartime or non-young daredevil expeditions, whether one should do that or not. But that's not, the laws of nature not necessarily made for that. So that's why it's also to go makom sakana. But if you learn like the Ramban, though, who says there is no teva, it's not all teva, it's not even the balance of teva. The Ramban says everything is nes. So tell me, why is it also to go makom sakana? So that's the question we're posing today. And we'll see in a moment. I want to edge off to this other sugya that was brought up, which perhaps will shed some light on this.
So maybe George Bush held by the Ramban, not the Ramban.
George Bush held by George Bush.
Ah, so that's a very good teretz, right? George Bush held like the Rambam, or the Ramban, you're right. So he'll be okay for that. Excellent. Some of the, you know, many rabbis visited the White House in his era. So, now really this idea of the question which I posed, I want to fully blame it on him, but Rabbi Luban this week gave a share in yeshiva, and he ended up learning pshat in Tosis and Ksubas with the question I posed. If you look, I actually first left this off the Mar Makomos. But it's also Nogea this week's parsha. When the Shvatim come back to Yaakov Avinu and they tell him, hey, Yosef is giving us trouble, or not Yosef, this the viceroy of Egypt is giving us trouble, and we have to send Binyamin down. So Yaakov didn't want to send Binyamin down. Why not? So I have the pasuk there on your sheets. Vayomer will yerid bini machem. I can't send Binyamin with. Ki achim meis. Already his brother Yosef died. Vulevavu nishar. He's the only one left. I have from Rachel. Vekaro asam aderech. Perhaps a tragedy will happen in traveling. I should tell chabok. Varadim esivos biyogim shalom. I'm going to go down earlier to the grave. And the Gemara in Ksubis, Daf Lamin, discusses, what does Yaakov Avinu mean, v'karahu ason? Maybe a tragedy is going to happen. And the Gemara ends up saying, he was afraid in the travels there'll be changes of weather, changes of environment, and that perhaps will be dangerous for Binyamin, and maybe something's going to die. Now, the Gemara asks, don't we know the concept of kol bidei shamayim? Look, Binyamin's okay. Whatever's going to be with Binyamin here will be with Binyamin there. Everything will be bidei shamayim. So Gemara says, no. Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz mitzinim apachem. When it comes to extreme weather changes, that's within a person's control to monitor, to be on top of, to shield himself from, to protect himself. And therefore, that's, Yaakov Avinu felt seemingly the best thing is to keep him here. He shouldn't let him go there. Tosvos over there, and that's on top of your second sheet. Tosos brings this Gemara in Shabbos. Tosos asks, "Hakobi de shemayim chutz mitzinim pachem." Tosos is bothered by vodem rinan laolam al yamadon v'makom sakana. Person shouldn't put himself in a makom sakana. Alma yachal lishmar atzmo min aparanias. Sounds like you could protect yourself from bad things occurring. V'chein kir natoy de also lavar tachta. If you have a wall that's leaning, can't pass under it. So what are you telling me, Hakol bidei shamayim? It's not under our control. It's only weather-related things. What do you mean? The Gemara in Shabbos seems to be mashma. No, I could protect myself. I shouldn't put myself in the makom sakana. So Tosos answers. Now, sorry, before I get to Tosos' answer, Rabbi Luban was willing to learn this question of Tosos, that Tosos is asking a question that, hey, how am I allowed to put myself? Why should it be usher to put myself in the makom sakana? If everything is a nes. Everything's b'dei shemayim. What's the problem? But for the record, that's not the simplest way to read Tosos. The more simple way to read Tosos' question is really the issue brought up before. If we're not talking now about the cosmos and nature and teva, which has been the discussion until now. Now I want to venture off, at least simply in Tosos, to a different idea. How do we measure if there was a decree made on a person? Right? So everyone know everyone's the person's life is judged in Rosh Hashanah. So it was judged a certain way. Is there a means that I could change that gzera by doing something stupid? By putting myself in the Malkum Sakana? If really everything is a Kobidei Shemayim, everything was already planned on Rosh Hashanah, what happens if I do something stupid now? I put myself in the Malkum Sakana. Would that change it? Now, let's read Tosa's answer, and then we'll talk about it more. Tosa's answers... A person could protect himself from carelessness. Because it's really within a person's own capacity, own power, to even kill himself. This is getting heavy. Tosis is putting out there, sounds like simply Tosis is switching. Tosis seems to put out there, I could change my destiny. Person with Nigzar and Shemayim to have a wonderful year, but he's not feeling, unfortunately, some people are beset with things and wants to damage himself, wants to hurt himself. Person could do that to the extreme. So too, going Malkum Sakan is also a problem. You could also potentially damage yourself. Now this concept, also, you find three different shitas. Let me go through these ideas. The most simplest idea is the Chovos HaLevavos' idea, which probably was the Pashup Shad in Tosa's question. The Chovos HaLevavos, which is a major sefer, has a section on Bitachon. Chovos HaLevavos says that a person cannot in any way change his destiny. He definitely argues with Tosis' answer. Whatever was Nigzar in Rosh Hashanah, that's what's going to be. Let's say a guy wants to damage himself, a person wants to kill himself. So one of two things are going to happen. Either option number one, it's not going to work. He's somehow going to back out, somehow going to misfire, somehow it's not going to happen. Or the Chovos HaLevavos writes, or option two, maybe his efforts in doing it, that itself changes the din. And now he's chayiv misa. But the Chovos HaLevavos says there's no such thing as you overriding the din of Hashem. No. Everything is nigzar from Hashem. That's the Chovos HaLevavos' idea. What this Tosa seems to be saying in his answer. So, right. The first side of the Chovos HaLevavos is easier to hear, right? Is your din was exactly the same thing as the one in Rosh Hashanah, except that and it followed through. That's why you weren't able to get it right.
But in option one, why isn't this person's change of heart now going to become the mechanism for somebody else's din on Rosh Hashanah? I mean, there's
yeah. Okay, so let me say out the three shitas, then we'll expound on them a little bit. And again, my disclaimer, I'm not doing them full justice, but just to put out there that there are three different camps in the Hashkafic world, how to understand these things. The Chovos HaLevavos' idea is whatever is Nigzar Rosh Hashanah, that's it. You cannot affect change on your din. This Tosos seems to be arguing and saying no. A person who is a Baal Bechira, a person who has the power to choose, you could choose something against, quote-unquote, the will of God. You're supposed to have a good year, but you decide you want to bring trouble to yourself. You want to give yourself problems. You want to do something silly. Okay? Then you're leaving yourself up to, you know, random forces of nature, and you might get in trouble by putting yourself in the Makom Sakana. That's a simple reading of Tosfos' answer. Of course it's Hakol Bidei Shemayim. Well, you put yourself in Makom Sakana, now it's going to be Aser. But there's a third camp, and this goes back to last week's Parsha. Parshas Vayeshev, there's a famous Orach Chaim. The brothers were grappling, what's the halacha about Yosef? They end up paskim, we think with Skaiv Misa. But they're very nervous. Like, obviously, if this is the situation, our brother's Skaiv Misa, we got to go through with it. That's the halacha. Our grandfather, great-grandfather, Avram Avinu, is ready to do an Akedah on Yitzchak. So this is going to be a challenge for us. Paskin Misa on our brother Yosef. But they weren't 100% sure. Should we? Shouldn't we? So Reuven had an idea. Let's throw him into the pit. Right? Clear from the Pasuk, Abar Reik Ein Bo Mayim. Rashi brings down the drasha. Ein Bo Mayim, but they were in the Chashim Asrafim. There are snakes and scorpions. Throwing a kid into a pit full of snakes and scorpions is definitely a dangerous situation. But here's the difference, though. That's a dangerous situation not controlled by people, rather controlled by nature. Zucked the Orach Chaim, it could be we the brothers, really Yosef deserves to live, but we the brothers are harming him by paskening the Eschaiv Misa. One Baal Bechira could even hurt another Baal Bechira. One individual has free will could hurt another individual in this world who also has free will. So they were nervous about that. You know what? Let's throw him into the pit. If he's supposed to die, he'll die. If he's not supposed to die, not to die. But we, as a Baal Bechira, are not doing that. It's just the laws of nature falling into a pit with snakes and scorpions. So the Orach Chaim actually goes further than Tosfos. Tosfos is saying that you, as a personal Baal Bechira, could change your destiny, could change the whatever Gzar Din was put on you. But he wouldn't say anyone else could. The Orach Chaim, on the other hand, says no, other people could do that too. Now, let me, after I present these three ideas, which are three noted positions, and there are people to support each of these three positions inside, I must tell you that we hold like Chovos Alvavos. Masara, Hanach Leibowitz definitely was one, but he said it wasn't just him.
That you can't change.
That you can't change. And I'll tell you, this will make you feel much better. If you're in a dark alleyway and someone pulls a gun on you, okay, I'm not going back to 3 weeks ago to share, should you have a gun in your holster or not, on the side. But I'll tell you this. Whatever is going to happen is divinely orchestrated. Eino mavada. It's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the way Chovos Alvavos paskens. That's the way we hold. Happens to be, there is a shita of Tosfos. Tosfos will still say, only you could hurt yourself. Maybe like you pulling out your gun, that might be more dangerous. But the Orach Chaim would go as far as saying another human being could hurt you. Now, in the Orach Chaim's world, it's not so easy having to be tussled. Other people could hurt you.
Why bother davening for anybody who's sick?
Excellent question. That is a further illustration of this whole concept. And tefillah is l'malam min hateva. That's a different concept. And tefillah, I believe, according to every position, would say works. But here we're talking in a situation just, quote-unquote, using the laws of nature, or now we're talking more using just practically what was supposed to be nigzar. But you're right. Tefillah is something which could change things, even in these scenarios.
Isn't there an idea that...
So you should first say, for sure say tell them when you're stuck in the alleyway with somebody.
So if there's a gezeira or something for good, you can't change it, but if there's something negative, tefillah supposedly has a good idea to change it.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, really this... Tosis's opinion over here is even the person who was really supposed to have a good year, but now he put himself in the Makom Sakana, Tosafos would say, you know why it's also to put yourself in Malkum Sakana? Because you could hurt yourself. That's what Tosafos would say. But we don't, Chovos Avovos Pascha is not like that. Yes?
According to the Shita, what the din is determined at the beginning of the year, and it doesn't matter what you do.
Right.
Technically, you could say we don't have free will.
We don't have
free will at all.
Well,
every single thing has been determined.
Okay. Yes. So this gets very complicated. How do you balance free will and the idea that life is sort of predetermined? Yeah, so this is big philosophical questions. I opened the Pandora's box once I started this topic. So we could talk about tefillah and how tefillah works as predetermined things. We could talk about Bechira. Yes. But I'm not here to solve all the world's problems today. That's for next week. Correct.
And
Bechira. Correct.
You're still choosing good and bad.
Yeah, right. The two things could coexist.
Every night we pray, shield us, remove us from us, foe, plague, sword, woe, and remove spiritual impediment.
Right. Exactly. We're davening to protect ourselves from all these, forces.
Drunk drivers.
Yeah, drunk drivers.
Yeah.
Right? There should be a special tefillah derech for that, Mazik and Maderech. Yeah. So, there are these three ideas in terms of balancing what you call these divine doctrines at the same time, free will. Now, Rabbi Chanan Wasserman has a very, very interesting idea. He puts down, he says, if you look at this Tosafos seems to have made a major switch. Tosafos in his question says everything's min hashamayim, seemingly like the Chovos HaLevavos. But in his answer, he's falling off and saying, no, person's Bechira could change divine doctrine. Okay? Well, Chanan says, you don't have to say that. I could really balance the idea that everything was nigzer min hashamayim. At the same time, I can explain why it's also for a person to go b'makom sakana. He has a masterful explanation. Chanan Wasserman writes, it's on the back of your first sheets. Chanan writes that, let's play out the scenario, pretty basic hashkafa. It was nigzer min hashamayim, something bad should happen to somebody else. What happens if you're the person who brings about that bad thing? Do you deserve justice? Do you deserve punishment? The answer is absolutely. Because you're the one who chose to do that. Right? You don't have an excuse. You punch a guy in the nose because you got in a fight with him over a parking spot. Oh, look, it was coming to you. Everything happens to people. It's Rosh Hashanah. Right? If you don't hold like Tosafos or Chaim. Sure, the Or HaChaim, right? All coming to you, the answer is, it might be true when I get punched in the nose or anything, another human being hurts me. I have to look at it. I have to understand that this is all coming in a Shemayim. But at the same time, the person who chose to do that, he's not allowed to do that. And we could prosecute him. We could punish him to the full extent of the law because he chose to do that. There's an issue there. So that Rabbi Chanan Wasserman says, right? Rabbi Chanan saying this is different than Tosafos. Tosafos felt he had to change radically the whole position of balancing divine doctrine and Bechira to answer this question. But Rabbi Chanan Wasserman suggests they have a much easier answer to Tosafos' question. All that you have to say is even though it was 100% divine doctrine, this is going to happen. But one is not allowed to be the one to do that, to hurt somebody else. And if you're going to hurt somebody else, you have to pay the consequences. So Bechanan says, similarly, that's why it's also for you to go b'makom sakana. It might be divinely already predetermined. If you go b'makom sakana, you're going to get hurt. But it's still also for you to go there. It was already Nigzar. But you can't put yourself in that situation. Similar to what was said before. You have to view the world not based on the master plan, because it's much easier, because we don't know the master plan. So in any way that you hurt, you cause damage to another person, you're of course going to be responsible. And therefore we have to view the world. If I go to a place which is a makom sakana, I might be hurting myself. Even though hashkafically there's no way you could hurt yourself, but you can't put yourself in that situation. Now if that's the pshat, let's see where I limit you. If that's pshat, perhaps we could say a parallel idea back to our first question. Our first question was what we began with. If everything really is all in the same playing field according to the Ramban, Nais and Teva is all the same. Everything is from God. So then why should it be also for me to go to Makom Sakana? There should be no difference whether I, you know, spend my 90th birthday playing chess or my 90th birthday skydiving. It's all the same. The answer is the same, similar type idea. Even if we understand that everything is from the hand of Hashem, there's no difference this or that, but perhaps the way that we have to live life, even if we know this divine, that everything is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hand, and really there's no difference between Nis and Teva. It's all the same. But you still can't put yourself in a Makom Sakana. That's a little bit harder. That's more of a Chiddush than what we just said before. Because we know, really, in Hashem's mind, it's all the same. If you accept the Ramban's position, it really is all the same. But in terms of how we act in this world, there's a responsibility. You can't go to a Makom Sakana. That's the way humans, just based on the facade of what we see in front of us, this looks like more of a place. Is Teva involved there more than anywhere else? No. Ramban will say it's all the same. There is no difference between Teva and Nais. But since it gives the appearance of something more dangerous, that would be an iser for a person to go. Not simple, but perhaps one could say that. So, just to quickly summarize and conclude with two quick stories. There are three different positions in the ideas of the world of Teva and Nais. The position of the Ramban is that really everything is Nais. And we tried to explain according to that why is it also to go by Makom Sakana. But there are other positions, the Rambam, something in between, where things are more reliant on, there is a natural force of Teva, or there's some balance of Teva and Nais. Those are other positions. And we went through this Tosos over here in Ksubas, which simply put, is debating the idea of the interface between a person's free will and divine doctrine against that. The simplest idea is that everything is Nigzar min HaShamayim, you can't change that, that's the Chovos HaLevavos, that's the way we paskin. But the other two ideas, what Tosos is saying, for yourself you could change it, you can't change it for somebody else. While the Aruch Hayim and others go to an extreme and say, no, even another person could affect you. Now, going back to this principle we started with, the Ramban, so some of you might have seen this beautiful story, famous picture, but beautiful story emerged this year behind the picture. The picture of that menorah put in the window overlooking Nazi headquarters in 1932's Germany. There's this picture of menorah, daylight, Erev Shabbos Chanukah, all eight candles lit in that menorah. That window overlooked, it was not photoshopped, the window overlooked Nazi headquarters with the Nazi flag there. And the story behind the picture was revealed that this Posner family, the mother of the family, took this picture right after the family lit menorah on Friday afternoon. And after the picture was developed, she beautifully wrote in the back of the picture, Chanukah 1932. Right? The significance of that was just a few weeks later, Hitler Yimach Shemo was elected head of Germany and the chancellor. And we know, unfortunately, the story of what happened next. Just a few weeks before, just as Hanukkah right before.
Or is this in Germany, Nuremberg?
No, I think it's Hillel, something like that. And the woman wrote an inscription in the back of the menorah, back of the picture of the menorah, the flag that represents death to the Jews, the menorah that represents eternity of the Jew. What's quite amazing is that menorah lived on, that family escaped the war, that menorah still exists, and how beautifully it's lit every single year in Eretz Yisrael by a grandson of that woman. And her words were quite true. A menorah right outside Nazi headquarters. The Nazis tried to destroy the Jews, but that menorah, that flame continues to burn in Israel. But hit me a second story. The second story, I think, is quite normal. I'm proud that my son lights every year the menorah of his namesake, his great-grandfather. And that menorah, you know, cool, passed on generation to generation. So fourth generation, a great-grandson, lights the same menorah that his grandfather lit, you know, in Pawtucket, Rhode Island. Now, there's no one seminal event, per se, that could explain why he's lighting that menorah. But, you know, Baruch Hashem, Jewish families continue, Blayan Hara, and there are many stories like that. The first story is the story of a Nes Nigla. The second story is a story of a Nes Nister. But in the Ramban's worldview, they're all the same. Whether it's supernatural or whether it's just daily events, one generation to the next, in the Ramban's Hanukkah, they're all the same. Wishing everyone a frail Hanukkah. Thank you for listening.